Father in heaven, thank you that we have an opportunity to read these words from a fisherman whose life was changed because he was captured by the love of God through Jesus Christ. And so we pray too that our hearts, our minds will be transformed and changed. And now, Lord, we will take a good hard listen to Peter's words as he warns us and as he helps us as a shepherd would of wolves that come after us in this world. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to begin reading in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and you can join along in your Bibles, and this is what it says. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the commands given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" In my first year of college, I was in Ventura, California, going to Ventura College. I had a job working at Chevron. It's one of my favorite stories, kind of talking about this, because I had a coworker that we worked together quite a bit, and he was an interesting character. This Chevron was right down off of Highway 101, and if you've ever driven through Ventura, you probably saw the pier that goes right out in the ocean. This was right across the freeway, right downtown, right on California and Thompson, I think it is, on a corner. All right, and so we dealt with all kind of weirdos that were, you know, a bunch of, you know, people, Yahoo's coming through, you know, and just all that kind of stuff. And yeah, you're from Ventura, Jay, that's funny. And so that's good. Yeah, so you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, and so people coming in, a lot of funky things in Ventura at that time. And so, but this coworker, he was real rough around the edges. I mean, he had life figured out that the universe was created by aliens. And so if I talked to him about Jesus, he was always shutting me down and giving me a lot of grief. And he was really rude the way he would do it. And he was rude to a lot of customers. I couldn't figure out why they kept him. And so, but they did. And the Chevron was a big Chevron, had a, like 3-bay garage where they actually had mechanics working on cars back then, and then had three islands out there in the middle, like where you pump gas. In the middle island, children, it was called full service, okay? And children, full service means they come out and they fill your gas and you're not in Oregon, okay? And so that's what full service means. And they wipe your windshields, you know, and do stuff, check your oil if you want you to, and they charge you about $2 extra for gas. I don't know, it was crazy. So we had that job, and so he was out there doing the islands one day, and I was inside cleaning because he didn't like to do the cleaning stuff, and so we had a mop up and clean up after the mechanics. It was the evening kind of time, you know, 7 o'clock or something. And so I was doing my job to get all that part done and ready, you know, when all of a sudden I hear from the islands out there some yelling. It was a woman screaming at my coworker. Surprise. Okay. And so I kind of look out to see they're just kind of yelling at him. He probably made a derogatory comment that was probably not, well, it wasn't, he told me later. And so, but he wasn't sure why she was so offended. And so, but all, what I really, as I stepped out to kind of get a better understanding of this, all I really heard was, "I'm coming back with my boyfriend." That's what I said. Ooh, uh-oh. You know, I guess you didn't know, you know, and what's going to happen. And so he comes over and walks to me. He's talking about what happened. And, you know, he's kind of being flirtatious and made an inappropriate comment about, and she's coming back with her boyfriend. Yeah, right. She won't come back. You ever had people say that about Jesus? Yeah, right. He's not coming back. Okay, the rest of the story I might as well tell you now because you're interested. Okay, is that a little bit later he wanted to go on break or go inside the office and eat some food or something. And so I was out in the islands and doing the stuff in the islands and pumping gas and doing that stuff. And it's about a good half hour or something later when in on this side of the off of California comes 4 motorcycle guys kind of like this. Now, and by the way, I'm not the biggest guy in the world if you haven't noticed. And so these guys are big. And they were in this, like, social club called Hell's Angels. And And so they come rolling in with their arms cut off and all this kind of stuff. And they pull up, and I'm like, oh, I wonder what they're doing here. You know, obviously they weren't coming in for gas because they stopped over in between the gas station and the pumps. And they start getting off their bikes when I notice a girl on the back of one of them. And I'm like, uh-oh. Because I'm like the guy out at the pumps. And then they get off their bike, they start walking their way towards me. And when I heard from God, the best words ever were this, because they said, is that him? And she said, no, that's not him. I said, thank you, Jesus. Oh, I thought I was dead. I was going to die. And then, but I want you to know that there are two kinds of genes. It's called fight or flight. And Pastor Mark's, all of Pastor Mark's genes, all of them say flight. And so I run no matter what, which, by the way, as they turned and the other guy kind of poked his head out and she said, there he is. I went that way the moment they looked the other way, because I was not hanging around to be the extra one that somebody wanted to pick on. And so I've learned that when I was in middle school. You run. If they got a trash can, they're coming. You just run. I got trash canned once. That was enough. You know, you just got to get out of here. Get out of there. So I took off. I ran to a bar. I don't do that all the time, but I did run to a bar this time. And I went in to get the phone and call the police, right? Because he got messed up. Okay. And I learned you just got to treat people kindly. And you have to, when someone says they're coming back, you just need to be ready. Okay. Right. And so that also applies to Jesus, you know, because Jesus is coming back, right? Yes. Amen. Okay, finally. All right, that's good. All right. He's coming back, right? Do you know that the return of Christ, his second returning, is spoken of 1,845 times in the scripture? It's either spoken to or alluded to. That means one in every 30 verses speaks of Jesus returning, or his end times, or the day of the Lord coming at a certain point. And so when we get to this chapter here of 2 Peter chapter 3, he is saying, hey, I'm writing you for the second time. Now, let me show you this in another version. I want to point out a few things for you. I'm writing you this for the second time. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize the first time was called 1 Peter, okay? And so it's easy to understand that. He uses this phrase, beloved. I'll tell you in a minute a little bit more about that. In both of these letters, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder so that you should remember. All four of these words are speaking of your mind. I want you to engage your mind. Start using this head, this noggin, you know, use your head, okay? Through the predictions of the holy prophets in contrast to the false prophets, okay? There are holy and there are false, and I want you to pay attention. These predictions, that comes from the fathers of old, he'll use that phrase later, speaking of those in the Old Testament, okay? And so the command of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, he's equating the holy prophets with the apostles, okay? Saying they are inspired of God. Knowing this, first of all, in preeminence, okay? This is super important, that scoffers in the last days will come scoffing. That's kind of like a no-brainer, right? All right, they're going to come scoffing. That's what they do. But not only do they come scoffing, they come following their lustful desires, okay? So this is the end of his letter. And in sermons, you often see, I do this, but you also see it in the books. In Ephesians, we'll see it in the first three chapters of the book, his doctrine. In the last three chapters of the book, its application. When Pastor Mark preaches, he almost does a lot of some on doctrine, and then he talks about an application. Because the Bible readers do that. And in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, early part of the letter, latter part of the letter, early part is doctrine, latter part is application. This is all application. His all application now teaching them, beware of scoffers. They're coming. So I want to give you three things this morning. It's all application. Number one, don't get distracted. Stop playing Fortnite all the time, okay? Especially you older people, okay? Just kidding, right? Don't do something where you get so caught up, you get absorbed in it. Some of you are like, what is Fortnite? That's because you're old. You're not under 21. You don't know what that means. But don't play your video games all the time. Let's talk to adults. Don't get so consumed in Facebook all the time that you never read your Bible. Don't get so consumed with your hobbies that you have no time to sit and spend some time praying and interacting with God. Don't watch 40 hours of TV a week, which is what they say most people do. Give God some time in your life. Right? Don't get so distracted with the things in life that you got no time to read, no time to pray, no time to commune with the living God. Right? Okay, so don't get distracted. He calls them friends, and this is huge for us to recognize. Four times, he's going to call them this word, agapeton, which is this word that means beloved or love friends. He's going to, it comes from beloved ones, right? It says, I care. This shows his pastoral heart. This shows that he understands what shepherding is all about. This means, you know, when Jesus said, hey, Peter, feed my sheep, he's doing it. This means when Jesus said to him, hey, Peter, the church, it's important. Take care of it. He's doing his job. Jesus told him to do some things. He's taking it seriously now. That's huge to see. But remind you, this is Peter, the fisherman, who's saying, hey, use your mind. This is the guy who used to be a career worker. This is a guy who worked with his hands. This is not a scholar. This is not a guy who went to seminary. This is not a guy who was a PhD kind of a guy. This is a regular, everyday kind of a guy who is a worker who now has been changed to say, I use my brain. We got to use our brain. I'm reminding you, stirring you up. Use this noggin of yours for something better than a headrest, right? You know, or to hold paper down, right? He's saying, use your brain. He wants you to engage. Think about these things, right? And so he is trying to help us realize that if God can change a fisherman, there is hope for you. If God can work in a regular Joe's life, right, or a regular Peter's life, he can work in your life. That's the good news. That's what he's saying. Let's move on. His second thing that he says is don't buy the scoffers' lies. Don't buy their lies. They're going to come scoffing, which the first attack is like an emotional attack. They come with cynicism and sarcasm, and that's emotional. They come picking on. You know what a scoffer is? Here's a scoffer. A scoffer is someone who treats lightly something that God treats seriously. A scoffer is someone who says, you don't really believe in the Bible, do you? That's a scoffer. A scoffer is someone who says, you don't really need to love your neighbor as yourself, do you? A scoffer is someone who says, you don't really need to wait till marriage to have sex, do you? A scoffer is someone, you don't really take those vows seriously, do you? A scoffer is someone who says, you don't really need to tithe, do you? A scoffer is someone who says, you don't really need to serve Jesus, do you? A scoffer is someone who comes along and says, I see the truth of God, but I don't take it seriously. I treat it lightly. That's what Peter's saying. A scoffer. Don't be a scoffer, is what Peter's saying. Don't realize because of your own lust, you are choosing to not follow God with your whole heart. That's what they're doing. Because of their own lust, because they want something so bad, they choose not to do what God wants them to do. And that's their true motive. Isn't that our motives too? My motive for not serving God sometimes is I want to do what I want to do. I'm going to spend on myself. I want to watch more TV, not go to small group. I don't want to give to God because I'd rather spend it on myself. I don't want to do this because I want to. And I follow my own lusts and do my own things. And rather than trusting God, I want what I want. And so I devalue God's truth to put my truth over God because I'm a scoffer. Because I look down on God's truth. And the honest truth, when I look at myself and I look at God, I say, God, I trust my word over your word. And that's an honest, sad truth of how we look at our lives. And Peter says, don't fall for that. Because he's going to later say, you're going to fall from your high position, your secure position. Don't do it. Don't get sucked into their lies. So the next thing he's saying is verse 4. They'll come along and they're going to say, hey, where is this promised coming, he said, right? Since the fathers, and they're all falling asleep, right? They died. All things have continued as they are. Now, this is really interesting because this is a philosophy that came along 1,600 years after Peter wrote. It's the foundation, comes also through Aldous Huxley, through a few other philosophers. I don't have time to explain, but it is the foundational philosophy that is called uniformitarianism. And it is a foundational truth that actually influenced Charles Darwin to come along and say that there are only minor changes, there's no catastrophic changes that happen in our world. Peter writes this, and he says in this, there is a cataclysmic event that has happened. In fact, there have been two. One's called creation, and one's called the flood. There's proof for both of them, and he says the cataclysmic, and it's as if God inspired the Bible to say that I'm going to put the proof that doctrine is wrong right in the scripture. It's amazing that in the Greek you see this word cataclysmic, that there have been historic cataclysms, and that's what he's saying, that creation is one, they see it spoke of, and we see the power of God, and the flood is one. And so don't miss the fact that that's part of his argument. And then he says, verse 5, for they deliberately overlook this fact. Now, this is the intentional argument, right? They deliberately, they willfully, your version might say, overlook this fact. They willfully forget. He says that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water. I could spend a lot more time on this. I don't have time to. At verse 6, it says it this way. These waters were also the world at the time the deluge and of destruction. Cataclysm is the word there, okay? Verse 6, all right? Let me move on. He says, by that same word, the word of God that is spoken, right? He presents heavens and earth are refined as fire, reserved for fire, meaning judgment's coming, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly men. Hey, judgment's coming. I'm going to promise you, I'm going to tell you it's coming, even though it hasn't happened yet. It's happened by water, but now it's going to come by fire. So verse 8, he says, but do not forget this one thing. Again, dear friends, and here's how he's crying to you and to me. Guys, I love you. Listen, there's something bad that can happen in your life. And if you don't listen to me real seriously, something really bad's going to happen. When you drive your car, put your phone down. This is what Peter's saying. Because if you're texting your phone and you're not looking, you can crash and die. It's the same weight that he's saying right now. Guys, beloved, my friends, if you don't pay attention to these words I'm telling you, a tragedy is going to happen in your life. We know people that have been hurt, that have been injured because they were on their phone and they were in an accident, and that's the same intensity. Hey, my beloved friends, please listen to my words seriously. And if your words are that serious and that you would tell your own children, your own friends, listen, I'm going to take your keys away because I don't want you to drive while you're drunk and I care about you. It's the same thing he's saying to you. Listen, I want you to pay attention. It's this important. That's what he says when he's saying beloved or friends. With the day, listen, guys, with the day, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. And the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises as some understand slowness. It's one of the most amazing verses, verse 9. He is patient with you, not wanting any one of you to perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. Listen, never confuse God's patience with weakness or with approval. It's huge for us to understand that. Never misunderstand, never confuse God's patience with permissiveness. Never, never confuse God's patience for the fact that you think that he accepts your sin. The fact that he's giving you time to repent, giving you time to turn your life to him, is not an indicator that everything is okay because he's giving you time and must everything. He is giving you time to get right with him because he is coming back. Well, why can't I just live the way I want? Why can't I just do the things I want? Here's why. Because I want to glorify God when I'm in heaven. And if I want to glorify God when I'm in heaven, why do I want to hang on to sin and not start doing what my dream, what my goal, what the part of my life is all about? I want to live now in a way that I give God glory, and I want to let go of the sins and the things that I struggle with now. I want to let those things go, and I want to trust God, and I want to believe that these things are true, that he's coming. And I want to live my life as if I believe those things with all my heart. And look at verse 10. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, right? It's going to come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. There's going to be a shout in heaven, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare, since everything will be destroyed this way. Here's our motivation. Get our motivation. If this is how everything's going to be destroyed, how should you live then? If you know everything's going to be destroyed, how do you want to live? Living in light of eternity. Right? How do I want to live? If I know everything's going to be destroyed, how do I want to live? He says, therefore, right? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Oh, holy godly lives. As you look forward to the day of the Lord coming, the day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat, and there's so much about that. But in the keeping with this promise, we look forward to the new heaven and the new earth. I mean, what he's saying is Jesus is merciful, but Jesus is also punctual because he's coming at the right time. Let me give you a quick illustration of what he says about the new heaven and new earth, okay? What he's talking about in new heaven and new earth is let me talk about, like, let's imagine, no. Option number one, you buy a new home, okay? Well, but let's rephrase this kind of home you buy. You bought a 1937 home that a contractor came in, and he gutted the place, and he fixed it all up, and you walk in, and it is a new home, right? It's new. Well, it's new to you, right? But it's new. It's a new home, right? Or there's a second option. The second option is you bought a piece of property, and you had a stick-built home, built a nice, a good foundation, stick-built home on it. Somebody's doing that right now, I know. You know, you're going to build a whole home, and you're going to get in it, and you're going to pick out the countertops and the colors and everything. And when you walk in that home, that's a new home. Which heaven and earth is he talking about? The Chip and Joanne remodeled earth? No, he's talking about a brand new heaven and earth. It's all going to go and be gone. The heavens and declare the glory of God, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's all brand new. It's not just refurbished old stuff made look new. It's going to be brand new. That's what the words he uses here, because the Greek gives you both options, but in this it only uses brand spanking new heaven and earth. You know, sometimes we like to think, I think I got this life figured out. I think I had it all figured out. It's my perspective. I understand, you know, you look at it your way, and you look at your way. People have these different views and their opinions. But I got it figured out for me. And it's even sometimes we do that and we say that, even though we contradict the truth of the Word of God. Even though we think, I know the Word of God says that, but I think I got it figured out my way. And yet we somehow fool ourselves into thinking it's all figured out. Lauren Gregorian and her boyfriend, Jay Austin. Have you heard about them? They're both 29 years old, and in 2017, they both quit their jobs in Washington, D.C. He's tired of being too young and working in a cubicle, spending all their life doing this. They decided they would go on the adventure of a lifetime. They love cycling, so they started at the Cape down in Africa, and they were going to bicycle all over the world. They started way down in South Africa, and they're working their way up. And so beginning in July 2017, they started writing a joint blog, posting about all their travels, and they revealed all these things about themselves, telling stories. And I liked it because I like cycling. I read about their bikes and kind of read about them and read some of their blogs. They also wrote some interesting things that they believed. They said, you know, humans are kind, and that evil is a make-believe concept. And literally, the blog read this way: I don't buy it. Evil is a make-believe concept we've invented to deal with the complexities of our fellow humans, holding values and beliefs and perspectives different than our own. It's easier to dismiss an opinion as abhorrent than strive to understand it. Badness exists, sure, but even that's quite rare. By and large, humans are kind, self-interested sometimes, myopic, I think he went like neophic, like, or like loving yourself, but I don't like that word. But kind, all right? Generous and wonderful and kind. No greater revelation has come from our journey than this. But then on July 29th, 2018, day 369, the couple was biking in formation, now with seven people total. They had some people join them from Europe, and they were going as tourists together. They had this beautiful panoramic view of the mountains in southwest Tajikistan. And as they were driving along, a carload of men, it turned out to be five of them, it was actually videotaped, they drove along, ran over them on their bicycles. The guys turned around, it's on video, I'm not showing you it this morning, came back, hit another one, stopped their car, jumped out, and stabbed them to death. The five guys were caught up with by the police there. One of them lived, four of them were killed in arresting them. They had previously, on a video recording, pledged allegiance to the ISIS, Islamic State. And so it's sad because we can think in our life that we've got it all figured out. People are good. There's no evil in this world. But unfortunately, the reality is the Bible tells us there is evil, that people are evil. And how we live our lives is going to be based on what we see in our viewpoints and what we believe in God. And so when Peter gives us these warnings, he ends with this last warning that I'm going to share with you, and it's this. Don't miss your opportunities. Don't miss your opportunities. Don't spend your life predicting Jesus' return. I was pretty sure yesterday that Jesus was coming back. And here's why. Because I did a wedding yesterday for the very first time, a Baptist pastor in a Catholic church. It was really, really interesting. I mean, I had a statue of Jesus on this side and a statue of Jesus on this. I was surrounded by Jesus when I thought he was in my heart, but I was okay. I was doing all right. And then I had Mary watching over from behind me, and there was a moment I just stopped to look outside to see if Jesus was coming back, because I thought for sure this had to be the end times. I don't know how a Baptist pastor would end up in a Catholic church. It was just kind of odd. But what he's saying to us is this. He's saying, friends, I want you to spend your life getting ready for Jesus, not just looking, just trying to predict it. Prepare for Jesus. Prepare your heart that when he comes back, you're ready. Prepare your heart for this. And so he's going to go into kind of a phrase of words, and he says, verse 14, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort. I mean, work out your salvations. Do everything you can to be found. If you have your Bible and it says to be found, would you circle that? Because we're going to be found. Every one of us will be found. I mean, if you're walking with the Lord, you're going to be found. If you're not walking with the Lord, you're also going to be found. And it says to be found three ways. Number one, be found spotless. What does that mean? That means in your moral character and understanding the way God wants you to live your life, live that way. And then he says blameless, right? And the way idea of blameless is in your reputation, have a good reputation for Christ. In the way that people know you, let them know that you love God and live for God, for your reputation. Don't live in a way that you're not living for God. Live in this way. And then he finds us at peace with him, with God. And I'm confident that when what Peter is thinking here is Isaiah, write this down, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. It's what Peter's already been saying. Keep your mind on God. Keep your mind focused up here. And then he says, it's Isaiah's words right there exactly. He will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed focused on you. And he says, verse 15, because here it is, bear in mind, keep this in mind, that our Lord's patience means salvation. That's why he's not coming soon. He's patient. Just as our brother Paul, now listen to this because I relate to these verses. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them in these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. And I say, amen. I'm like, I agree, Peter. Paul's writings are hard to understand. And as I was looking at it, going, yeah, they're difficult. I mean, I'm not alone in this, right? You ever read the Bible and go, this is hard. That's okay. That's what Peter says. It's hard to understand. I like what S. Lewis Johnson says in his sermon. He was reading it and he says this, quote, I find some of the things very hard to be understood. And incidentally, Peter, if you're listening, I find some of the things hard to be understood in your writings too. I like that. I'm like, I get that, S. Lewis. That's pretty good. And Peter says, wait a minute, you know, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Don't be unstable, right? Don't be untaught is that word. Don't be superficial in the way that you look at dealing with people. He talks about, but he says, as those people do with the scriptures, to their own destruction. People who are ignorant, who don't know, people who are unstable, it'll end up in their own destruction. There's clear warning for us to know the word of God that we'll be held accountable for it in our own way. A young monk was signing up to become a monk with the older monks in a monastery. And as he was talking with the old monk, the old monk was explaining, you know, we're celibate here. And, you know, our main job here is, you know, that we've left women behind and we focus on the Bible and on our rules and on our words and we copy those things down. We spend our days and nights copying the Bible and copying our rules and our traditions and things down. And so you're going to learn how to do that. So he's in class and he's learning how to do it and all these kind of things. And asked the older monk again, again another question. He says, you know, I see that we're writing copies of the copies. Why don't we have the originals? Because what if there was a mistake in one of the early originals what if there had been a mistake? We should have the original writings here, so we're copying those original writings. And so he made the old man think, you know, we haven't used those for hundreds and hundreds of years. Those are all sealed up away, sort of way long in the beginning. He goes, well, so the old monk was thinking, maybe I should sometime go out there and look. And so he decided to go open the caves, you know, and take his candle down there and find the things. And he started going down there, and he's doing his thing. And, you know, he's been down there for a long time. The young monk's, man, I wonder if he's okay. And he's an old guy. Maybe he tripped and fell when he was down in the cave. I probably should go check on him. So he goes down there, and the man, and he hears this howling, crying. Oh, no, maybe he's fallen. So he goes down looking for the monk, and he goes around the corner, and he sees the monk banging his head on the wall, he's crying, he's bleeding, and he's like, oh no, oh no, what happened? We missed an R. It was celebrate. Oh, oh man. Sorry. Yeah, that's bad. It was celebrate, yeah. Verse 17, I'm going to close this up. Dear friends, again, his endearing term, I love you so much. Since you already know this, be on your guard, so that no one may be carried away by the error of lawless men. Again, people who don't take God's word seriously are going to make a lot of errors because it's to their benefit. And you fall from your secure position. Don't let them lead you astray. They think they've got it figured out, but they don't. Trust the word of God so that you don't lose something good. I'm amazed at how many people go away on vacation over the summer months and come back and say, man, we visited a church, they barely even opened the word of God. And you come back and you're like, we want to understand the word of God, right? And then how does he end it? This is a man's last words. Verse 17. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Meaning, God be the glory in my life, how I live it now and forevermore. Is that your cry? Is that what you're, keep on growing. Keep on growing in the grace of God. Peter says, don't get stagnant. Don't go cold. Don't say, oh, I'm good enough now. That's good enough. No. You keep growing. You keep surrendering those areas of your life that you're hanging on to, trying to be in control, when God's the only one that can be in control in your life. Trust in him. It's possible this morning you don't know Jesus. You've never opened your heart to him, and you want to say, Jesus, I need you to come in. I thought I had it figured out, but I need you. I'm going to invite you to pray with me and say, Jesus, I need you in my life, because I don't want to end in destruction. I want you. I need you. So would you bow with me? Lord, you know there are some here today that you've been working on their hearts. They think they've got life all figured out, and yet they don't want to end in destruction, because it's a possibility, Lord, that maybe your truth is right. And you've been working in their hearts saying, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. And they've been closing the door, but you keep knocking on their heart. You keep knocking on their heart. You love them. Would you help them today say, dear Jesus, I want to know you. And I ask you to come into my life. Please, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Please change me. Help me to follow you now. And help me to know you. Christian, it's possible today you need to confess some sin. You've been scoffing. You've been making light of something that God takes seriously. And you need to confess it. And you need to ask for forgiveness. Simply say this, dear Jesus, please forgive me for making light of a truth that you take seriously. Help me no longer to walk that way, but help me now to trust you in all areas of my life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.